I get upset when we bring these folks into our country and they make us learn their language. I say if they're going to live in our country, they ought to talk like we talk. But you got to be a bit of a redneck to appreciate that, you know. If I listen to whatever kind of music the Dixie Chicks sing, I'd never listen to it again. And I don't listen to that. But if I went to Hollywood movies, I'd never go to them again. They were very outspoken, that crowd, against our president and against what the folks have done in Iraq. And contrary to what anybody else is saying, there's 7 million people in that country over there that's mighty glad we came.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen. I want to be careful because I used up too much time last night. I get off on that stuff and there's no end to it. I do wish that my grandkids could grow up being able to have all the freedoms that I've been able to enjoy as a citizen of this country. I think for the most part they do, although some of our freedoms have been taken from us. But that man is right. It's churches like this and spirit like this and attitude of that is prevalent here in this atmosphere tonight that's kept all this alive for all these many hundreds of years. I'm going to read a few places in the Bible. You need not try to follow because all I'm doing is using these verses as a jumping off place. I want to speak to you for a few moments. Like one Baptist preacher said, I'd like to say anything in just a few words. But I got an idea it's going to get a little hot in here pretty soon with the crowd we got in here. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, David responding to some chiding concerning an issue between two nations, one heathen nation trying to defeat the army of God, made a statement. In fact, he was speaking to his brother. David was upset because there was a giant of a man that was making mockery out of the king of Israel and the entire army of Israel, and then not only that, but was ridiculing the God of heaven. David, just a young bit of a lad, was wondering why someone wouldn't take his challenge and do hand-to-hand combat and defend the honor of his king and of his nation and especially his God. Well, the reply was, nobody can handle that giant and live. And David's response was, is there not a cause? You see, there are causes that are worth giving our life for. And that's what he's saying in that statement. And then I want to read another statement from David many years later, several years later, when he learned the death of his good friend and his, what they would say today, his soulmate, following his death, result of a war. He asked this question, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Then there's another statement found in 1 Chronicles chapter number 12 concerning the explanation of the divisions of some of the Israelites. Speaking of a particular tribe called the Gadites, and it says of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war. Now I'd like to speak to you for a little while, these next few moments, on this subject, when men go to war. When men go to war. If you would look down through the history of the wars, the Old Testament, the New Testament, up to this present hour, men that have fought for the honor of their country and have fought for the honor of their God, have fought for the freedom and protection of their families, for the most part have been common, ordinary men, the type which is filling this auditorium tonight. Farmers, laymen, a few professional people, just what we would refer to as grassroots people. They did not choose to go to war. They did not want to leave their families, some of them to never return again. They were thrust into battle. I would add, of necessity. When men go to war, they don't glory in it. They don't gloat. I was just thinking a moment ago, we have some veterans here from the Second War. I've, across the country, had occasion to be able to sit down in private conversations with some of the men that were taken prisoners back in the Second World War. And it was interesting to me that they were very tight-lipped about saying much concerning the many times the torture, the treatment that they endured. I've talked to sons and daughters of their dad that fought. I've had uncles that was in the Second War. And there are just some things that those men just don't want to talk about. Some of the hardships that they endured. I was thinking tonight, boy, they'd sure have a tough time with this news media today.
Amen.
There are just some things that are better just left in a man's heart. You see, they didn't choose. They were thrust. Men of war. When men go to war, there's a cause. David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause bigger than life itself? Is there not a cause worth dying for? Now, I don't know if I could say that most of the wars, although it's probably true, most of the wars that I've done much studying about, the cause was for freedom. Our own Revolutionary War that took place back in the 1770s. Now, I just be real honest with you, I grow a little weary of these new breed historians that's trying to make George Washington out to be nothing but a whoremonger.
Yes, sir.
The truth of the matter is, he was a whole lot more man than that.
Yes, sir.
And the legends are still passed down to the Indians in western Pennsylvania about the man they couldn't kill. That was before the Revolutionary War. Wondered why, when they train their arrows and their particular weapons of war to try to kill this white man chief, and they just couldn't do it.
Yes.
But George Washington was a praying man.
Yes, he was. Yes, he
was. I believe he was a saved man.
Yes.
But that Revolutionary War was for the purpose of us gaining our freedoms that we still enjoy to this very day. When men go to war, there's a cause. It's usually the cause of freedom. Either to purchase the freedom or to maintain it. I would add my 2 cents worth, in case you haven't figured out which side I'm on. I'm thankful that we had a president that was willing to go to war to try to help somebody else gain their freedom and didn't stop until the job was done. I'm probably going to make an enemy or two here, but I'm still mad at Harry Truman. And the truth of the matter is, we wouldn't have to go back and deal with the North Koreans again like we're going to have to do here real soon if he'd have just left MacArthur alone 50 years ago. You don't have to pay for that. That's extra. Freedom. There's a cause. When men go to war, and that cause is generally freedom. And the need is soldiers. I'm telling you, they won my heart with that song about the soldier a while ago. Whoever's got that, I got to have a copy of that. My choir's going to sing that. And we're going to do that probably on July the 4th, I imagine. There's going to have to be some soldiers. There's going to have to be some disciplined, dedicated soldiers. I watched, as most of you did, I watched practically night and day when we headed for Iraq. And it had to be this way back in Nam, back in Korea, back in the Second War, back in the First War. But it really didn't dawn on me until I saw these were boys. These were boys. A lot of these boys hadn't even seen their 21st birthday. Boys that had been trained, and boys that were not ashamed. They were not intimidated. They were not afraid to go and to help us defeat the enemy over there and set that nation free. And I said to myself more than one occasion, God bless those boys.
Amen.
The need is trained, dedicated, loyal soldiers for the cause. When men go to war, there's a cause. When men go to war, there's a cost. World War I cost America $18,607,000. World War II cost America $263,259,000. The Korean conflict cost us $67,386,000. Vietnam conflict cost us $140,824,000. You see, when men go to war, there's a price tag. There's a cost involved. You will remember, some of you men, some of you women, what took place back during the Second War and the rationing and different things. Why? There's a cost when men go to war. When men go to war, there are casualties. The Revolutionary War cost us 25,324 soldiers. The War of 1812 cost us 2,260 soldiers. The Mexican War cost us 13,238 soldiers. The Spanish-American War cost 2,446 soldiers. The Civil War cost 529,332 soldiers. World War I, we buried 116,516 of our troops. World War II, 402,339 American soldiers gave their life. The price of freedom. Purpose of freedom. Not counting Desert Storm and the recent Iraq situation, there have been 1,201,455 soldiers that have paid with their life for the cause of freedom. Casualties. With the exception of the Civil War, the battlefields on foreign lands are filled with the bodies, and the ground is soaked with the blood of the American soldier who willingly laid down his life for freedom. You see, when men go to war, there's a cause. There's a cost. And there are casualties. But I'd like to remind you that there's another war. And this war is raging continually. The war has been raging since the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world and death by sin and death passed upon all men. There's a spiritual war been raging since the serpent beguiled Eve. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between God and Satan. It's a battle for the souls of man. When men go to war, there's a cause. And the cause of this spiritual conflict that's been raging is for the souls of men to be set free from the curse and the penalty of sin. Jesus, speaking to unbelievers, made a statement. He said, Ye shall die in your sins. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Physical death, to be sure. Had sin not entered into this world, the truth of the matter is, there would not be any kind of conflict. There wouldn't be a graveyard, there wouldn't be a cemetery by any battlefield anywhere in this nation or any other if sin hadn't entered in. Why do people die? Because of sin.
Yes.
All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
Death, physical death, separation of the soul from the body. But that's not the only kind of death. There's such a thing as spiritual death. The separation of the soul of man from Almighty God because of sin. And then the book of Revelation speaks of the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the both body and soul being cast into the lake of fire, separated from God forever. Why? Because of sin. Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for Calvary. You want to think about conflict? You want to think about a battle raging? Go yonder to Calvary. Your mind's eye, picture the Son of God already in the wee hours of the morning, beaten beyond recognition as a human being, battered and bruised and bloody, nailed to a cross, and a shroud of darkness hangs across that hill for about the space of 3 hours. And out of the midst of that darkness, the Son of God cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Jesus, the Son of God, dying for the sins of the world. The darkness so immense. The philosophers in Egypt saw that shroud of darkness and wrote in their chronicles, either God has died or the end of the world is coming. Yes. They were right. God died that day. Died for you and me. Died for sinners. So that we might be set free from the penalty of our sin. That we might be able to live and have victory over the power of sin. And one day be escorted out of this life, carried across the precipice of time into eternity, and be completely removed from the very presence of sin.
Yes.
Jesus purchased our salvation. And boy, what an army has he sent across this globe and around this world many times over. Soldiers of the cross, giving their lives for a cause. Salvation. You see, when men go to war, there's a cause. And our cause. Thank God the Iraq situation's about finished. But this battle rages on. It rages yonder in the countrysides, in Greene County. It's in the streets of New York City. It's in São Paulo, Brazil. It's in Mexico City. Anywhere where there's humanity, this battle is raging for the souls of men. And thank God that we have soldiers. But the great need is more soldiers of the cross, dedicated, trained, loyal men and women who are willing to put their lives on the line for the cause. When men go to war, there's a cost. It takes money for this church to do what it does. That Townsley boy, it takes money to put that boy and his wife yonder in that mission field. Years ago, a very wealthy, prestigious church in Dallas, Texas, for weeks had been promoting, not only in their services, but to their live television audience on Sunday morning and their radio broadcast. Soon a missionary from one of the African countries was coming with a tribal chief that had been saved, had been discipled and been trained in the ministry and had heeded the call to preach and was now the pastor as well as the chief of his people. This missionary was bringing this tribal chieftain, this pastor, to America. Introduce the need of this particular country. So this Sunday morning finally came. The large church, three tiers of balconies, main floor packed, television cameras, radio microphones on. They brought the man out, and he sat on the platform in his tribal regalia, his chieftain regalia. And he sat through the preliminaries just looking around. So finally, the pastor of the church introduced the missionary, who in turn introduced this tribal chief from the country in far-off Africa, told just a bit about him. And he stepped behind that pulpit, folks listening over the radio, television camera trained on him, folks, many of them in their home throughout that Dallas-Fort Worth area watching, thousands of people sitting in the balconies and in that congregation. This tribal chieftain looked around and he said, "I perceive that you have much, but give little." And sat down. End of sermon. You know, some fellas can get it said in short order. Church, we have much, but we give little. The truth of the matter is, the issue is not how many missionaries we are supporting. The issue is not how much we're supporting. The truth is how much more we could be doing if people could understand that we're at war.
Yes, you're right. You're right.
For the souls of men, there's a cause, there's a cost, and there are casualties. There are casualties in our spiritual war, some to honor. One of my favorite preachers to read about and study about is John the Baptist.
Amen.
John the Baptizer. John the Baptist was not a compromiser. John the Baptist didn't go around his community to find out why people didn't go to church. Didn't ask unsaved people what kind of music would have to be played in the church to get them to come.
That's right. Amen.
John the Baptist was a fearless preacher of the Word of God.
Amen.
He was not afraid to call sin, sin. He was not afraid to inform the king that he was an adulterer. It cost him his life. But he's honored and revered to this very day as a man who stayed true to God. You see, when men go to war, there's a cause. There's a cost. There are casualties. I'm thinking of a young deacon by the name of Stephen, who preached one day to some Jewish men that hated Christ. And he preached the truth. And in that message, he preached the gospel. And he was martyred. Somebody said they stoned him to death. Somebody else said, no, they rocked him to sleep. In the moments of his martyrdom prior to being going out into eternity, the Bible records that Stephen looked up to heaven and he said, I see the throne of God. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. But we read in Hebrews when Jesus finished his work and he went back to heaven that he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Now Stephen says, I see him standing, and I believe that Jesus stood to welcome this soldier of the cross home.
Amen.
You see, when men go to war, there are casualties. You've heard this before. I have an evangelist friend who was involved in the Korean conflict. And they were brought up to be reinforcements. One area where the battle was raging, this is his testimony, I heard him give it in southern Indiana. And he said they got there too late. By the time they got there, the enemy had overrun them, and I'll not mention what they called them back in those days, but anyway, the enemy, and all of the American soldiers had been killed. My friend Brother Noble said that as they went from foxhole to foxhole, they found the dead American soldiers in this one particular foxhole. One soldier had scribbled 6 words on a piece of paper, and with his bayonet had stuck it on the side of his foxhole. And whether it's a physical war, one nation against another, fighting for freedom, or whether it's missionaries, preachers, evangelists around the world giving their lives for the cause of Christ, there are casualties. Some to honor, some to dishonor. I'm thinking of Demas, whom is said in the Bible, having loved this present world, is departed. A casualty.
Sure.
Cared more about material things.
Yes.
Cared more about monetary things. I'm taking issue with a number of our Christian universities today, who at one time were great centers for training missionaries and evangelists and pastors. Now they specialize and emphasize on training people for computers, training people for the workforce, when the great need is soldiers.
Yes, sir. Yes,
in the battlefields.
Absolutely.
When men go to war, there's a cause. There's a cost. There are casualties. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? You and I exercise our freedoms tonight. Why? Because our freedom was purchased by the blood of the soldiers of our country. We have another freedom. We have a spiritual freedom tonight. We can know the God of heaven personally, because our salvation was purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and has been perpetuated and preserved by the blood of the martyrs for the last 2,000 years. And the battle still rages. Many years ago, when soapbox preaching was a bit of an art and pretty popular, and especially in the metropolitan areas of our country, there's a place, and this still goes on to this very day, I've preached in this very place up in Boston, Massachusetts. I forget the name of that park out there now. It's pretty famous. But in this public park right in the center of Boston, they have a lot of things going on there all the time. And people go there, and the Christians go there and pass out tracts. Other people go there, hey, Christian, and everybody else is there. Anyway, this one particular day, there was a young man who was standing on his soapbox, and he was extolling the virtues of communism. That's a good number of years ago. An old man stood and watched him and listened to him. This man went on and on and on about the virtues of communism. Now, the young man was unkempt. He was dirty. His clothes were disheveled. His hair was a mess. When he finished his speech, the crowd dispersed and he got off his soapbox. The old fella shuffled up to him and he said, young man, he said, you're not a very good representative of the cause that you're espousing, because of your appearance. And the young fellow looked at him and he said this. He said, mister, when you're changing the world, nothing else matters. You know, That's what the soldiers of the cross are out to do.
Yes, sir.
Change the world.
That's right.
One soul at a time.
That's it.
And the truth of the matter is, as important as World War I and World War II and these others, and as important as this conflict that's just about to wrap up overnight, as important as all those things are, nothing is as important as being in the battle for the souls of men.
Amen.
Is there not a cause? I suggest to you tonight, there is a cause.